so forth.
What song do we have, Brother Mark?
495.
Let's stand together. 495. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I know that.
I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves deep in me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Ladies, if you will, play through that verse again. Put your books up. I think you know the chorus without your books, so shake hands, fellowship a little with those around you. Preacher's ensemble. Preacher's ensemble. So, fellas, work your way right on up here as we sing. Conrad, work your way up here. Zach, I think you ought to come too. I think you ought to come on up too. You preachers, bring your hymn book with you now. Bring your hymn book with you. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. What is it? All right. Very good. You may be seated. A favorite song of all of us, I think, we're going to sing for you today. And 496. 496. I guess that's the next song, isn't it? 496. In a large meeting of evangelists at Cato Tabernacle in Indianapolis, Indiana, Homer Rodehaver, song leader for Billy Sunday, was leading the singing. He called an evangelist up on the platform. Evangelist handed him a piece of paper, just a little scrap of paper on which he had put the words of the song. He put the chords along with it. And he looked at him and he said, "Charlie, can you sing this?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I can sing it." He said, "I've never sung it publicly, but I can sing it." And so they gave a little scrap of paper with the chords on it to the person playing the organ. May well have been Kurt Davis. I don't know. But may well have been him. And handed it to him. And Charlie stepped up to the pulpit in front of thousands of people for the first time saying, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus." It caught on. It caught on in that meeting. There, it just caught on. Everybody took it home with it. Became immediately popular. Well received and rightfully so. Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel was Charlie. That's who he was. And Charlie sang it for the first time there in that meeting of evangelists in Indianapolis at Cato Baptist Tabernacle. A lot of history back there, Brother Parker, from that place. Wow. They don't look too good, but maybe they can sing better than they look. All right.
Something that no other friend
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, gentlemen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Richard Wallace, what a delight to have him here with us and to open the Word of God with us in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And this will finish up section 2 of the book of Romans. And then tonight we enter into chapter 12, verse 1. And the beginning of the practical section, the practical Christian living. We're coming through the doctrinal section, and now we're finishing up this section dealing uniquely with God's promise to the Jews, not exclusively dealing with them, but showing how that fits in all of God's plan and all of God's covenant will in that. So I want you to hear him gladly as he opens the book with us now in Romans chapter 11. Dr. Richard Wallace, God bless you, my friend.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. What a joy it is to be here and to hear last night's messages by Dr. Parker and Dr. Shane Lewis, and then Dr. Pauly here this morning. My outlines, as each one of them preached, got more anemic as it went by. And Romans chapter number 11, if you have your Bible, verse number 33, we're going to read from. Romans 11, verse 33, and I'll do as Dr. Pauly did, just kind of work backwards, kind of like a show, a TV show, where they start the end, and then they say 3 days earlier. You know, you go, we'll kind of back up that way and look at this. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Now, I'll stop there just for a moment. I considered just reading that passage of Scripture and saying his ways are past finding out. Let's close our Bibles, have prayer, and go eat chicken salad. Amen. And I thought about that. Verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Beyond comprehension, you could say, of this passage of Romans 9, 10, and 11, not just beyond comprehension of those three chapters, but really the mind of the Lord and the work of God really is beyond our finite comprehension. Who hath been his counselor? Paul raises that question to us. And his ways truly are past finding out, as you see the mighty hand of God. And I'll speak about that in a moment. But these chapters really do deal with primarily the nation of Israel. And God's plan through the nation of Israel, as Pastor Lewis brought out last night, how the wonderful hand of God working through the nation of Israel to bring not only the Word of God to us, but our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how we thank God for his hand, how his hand has been at work in the nation of Israel and through the nation of Israel nationally, and how you and I certainly ought to love the nation of Israel as a church corporately and nationally. We ought to love the nation of Israel, and certainly any candidate for president, to our consideration for them, whoever it may be, ought to be one of the determining factors that would be their plan and their love for the nation of Israel as well. And certainly, corporately as a church, our love for Israel ought to be, and our prayer for them, that Israel would be saved. I love the Israeli flag, the nation of Israel, the flag that's right here. I want to get one of those and hang it in our church as well, put it there, have it standing there. Wonderful to love the nation of Israel, and we ought to do that. And that ought to be our heart's desire, to pray for them. And individually, as the Apostle Paul individually and Pastor Pauly brought out, how our prayer to God for Israel ought to be that they would be saved. And we ought to be grateful for all that God has done through the nation of Israel. And that really is what we as Gentiles ought to understand. That's really what Romans 11 says. Is all about. In fact, it really was considered to be a great mystery. I say by point number one here in this chapter, the great mystery given. Look at verse 25, if you will, of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, you love a good mystery. The Bible is a wonderful mystery book. I mean, wonderful mysteries and revelations. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody's going to die. Jesus is going to come again. That's a wonderful mystery. That's not the mystery he's dealing with here. But it is a wonderful mystery, and it's given to us in this wonderful revelation. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 1. He'll speak about this mystery, if you will, a number of passages of Scripture that I want you to see concerning this particular thought. Ephesians 1 and verse number 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 3 and verse number 3, we read these words, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was a mystery the Jews couldn't understand, that God could love the Gentiles as well. They were, of course, so very bigoted about Gentiles. We look over in the book of Colossians, if you will, another reference given to us about this mystery. Colossians 1 and verse number 26, we read, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was a wonderful thing. In fact, the Jews absolutely hated Paul because he had a great ministry to the Gentiles. Turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, and we read in verse number 21 where Paul is giving his testimony. He's giving his story about the grace of God. And the Jews there are listening, and they're hearing him, and they are absorbing that. And we read in Acts 22 and verse number 21, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now look, verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word about the Gentiles. These Jews said to this word, they listened to him intently. But when he started talking about Gentiles, that was it. They'd had enough. They said, that's all we want. And it said, then lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Oh, the prejudice that they had as well. But this mystery Paul is trying to make known to his Jewish audience, as well as the Gentile audience that he's speaking to here in the book of Romans, that this mystery that God would care about the entire world, that he wanted the entire world to be saved. He used the nation of Israel to bring about the Word of God and to bring the Messiah, the Son of God. But he wasn't just interested in saving Israel. He's interested in saving the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But this was a mystery to the Jews that God would love the Gentiles. And so he made a way through Israel's blindness, to their need of a Savior from sin, for all the world to be saved. Now, obviously, it was their unbelief. You notice the latter part of chapter number 10, Isaiah, very bold, verse 20, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He gave great opportunity for Israel to received the Messiah. He came into his own. John 1:11, he came into his own, but his own received him not. And so this great mystery, the Jews, look at Romans 16, if you will. The Jews and Gentiles all together, being one in Christ. Romans 16, I'll borrow from Romans 16, because I'm preaching about that tomorrow night out of that chapter. Romans 16 and verse 25, we read, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." God wants his word not just to white Gentile America. He wants his message made to all the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children. The greatest theological truths you'll ever know is Jesus loves me and Jesus loves the world. All of my grandchildren, when they were born, when I finally got the privilege to hold those grandchildren, I sang to them. That little baby could appreciate good singing, even though I was dropped on my throat when I was a baby. But I sang to every one of them, "Jesus loves you," with tears streaming down my cheeks, as only grandparents can understand. Jesus loves you. And I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. But Jesus loves far more than you, and he loves far more than me. He loves the world. He loves everyone. Now, some people are a little bit hard to love, aren't they? And even harder to like. Some folks are like that. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus loves all, everybody? What a mystery it is. This mystery Paul is talking about in Romans chapter number 11. Now, the message, we go back to verse number 1. About Israel, he said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? He begins to raise this question about Israel. I mean, they have turned their back upon God. They rejected this mystery. They rejected Jesus Christ. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. There's another God forbid. You could circle all of those that we have seen in these recent days. God forbid. He hasn't cast away his people, and he gives a couple of examples of proof that he hasn't cast away his people. First of all, he gives the example of himself. He said, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." He said, I'm not a proselyte. I am of the lineage of a Jew. I'm born a Jew. I am an example that God hadn't cast away any Jew that will believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Any Jew can be saved. He said, I'm an example of that. On the Damascus Road, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he settled it. He settled it. Who he was. He asked. He opened his heart to Christ. And the next question he asked was, "What would you have me to do?" He settled the issue of Savior and Lord on the Damascus Road. He became his Savior on the Damascus Road. Became the Lord of his life on the Damascus Road. We struggle with the Lordship of Christ, yielding to that. Yielding to him in our lives. But Paul on the Damascus Road, I mean, he got saved and yielded totally right there on the Damascus Road. What a wonderful testimony. He said, I'm an example. God hadn't cast away his people. Jews can be saved. That's why we ought to witness to Jews. Don't think that their blindness is nationally, but it doesn't mean that individually every Jew wouldn't be open to the gospel. That's why you give the gospel there. That's why we're to sow. I've sown and Apollos planted. I planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So give the gospel to everybody. You never know who will be saved. He said, I'm an example. God hadn't cast away his people. Now he gives another example. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That's what you get. You get an eye problem. And Elijah had that. He imagined he was alone. You know, that's what Martha had. Why have you left me to serve alone? That was Martha's problem. She had comfort about serving because she thought she was serving alone. When God is with you, you're never serving alone. But Elijah got that complex. I'm the only one left. Don't imagine that, you know, sometimes denominations get that way and sometimes movements get that way where we begin to imagine I'm the only one. Well, I want to tell you, God is at work through a lot of folks and a lot of people. And that's in the parentheses, all right? Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? What God say to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. I've got 7,000 men. God has always had a remnant. He has always had the nation of Israel. They're still there today. You know, those seven nations in the land of Canaan, those seven nations, God was long-suffering to them. In fact, Israel had to stay in Egypt's land until God just got enough of those seven nations. And those seven nations finally just so rejected the revelation of creation, the revelation of God. Those seven nations, they're just wiped out. And I'll tell you, Israel, when they came into the promised land, they took upon themselves those gods, many of them did, and they rebelled against God. Although those seven nations wiped out and gone, but God has still kept the nation of Israel. Why? As Pastor Shane Lewis said last night, God has always kept the nation of Israel to bring about the Word of God to us. And that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about. The hand of God in the nation of Israel and the election of them. But he's individually dealing. Look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There have been some Jews that have been saved. In fact, thousands of them have been saved. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them got saved and baptized on the same day. What a wonderful ministry. And then thousands more. And then there were so many more that got saved that the writer of the book of Acts didn't even give a number to it. So many of them have been saved. God has been saving them individually, even though nationally they are still rejected even to this day. But it's the election of grace. It's God's choice of grace. That's how they're saved individually. That's how all of us are saved individually, by grace. In fact, and that's what he says in verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. The remnant that was left there were those that were saved by grace, not of works, not of the law. That's what he's talking about here. Again, all of these, many of these chapters, 9, 10, 11, deal with their desire to be reached by the law. We're Jews. We're saved by the law. No, you're saved by grace. That's God's plan. And so we have the mystery here. And as a nation, though, they haven't yet, but those individually who have believed on the Lord have. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. True. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Individually, many of them have been opened. Oh, they see it individually. Paul saw it when he saw him on the Damascus Road. You really are the Messiah. You really are the one. But many of them nationally, they're still blinded to this day. They're still rejecting the Messiah of the Lord Jesus Christ, still not recognizing their need. So the mystery, the message is, it's for by grace you are saved, not by the keeping of the law. And individually, Jews can be saved just like any Gentile be saved by grace, but they're still blinded in part. Now, the method that God used, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Why? Because he has a plan. Blindness nationally. Now, not individually. Remember, he's given the argument. Individually, Jews can be saved. But nationally here, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's given them the spirit of slumber. Why? Don't forget verse 21 of chapter 10. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, why is he giving them slumber? Because they've rejected. And that is what Pharaoh did, as Pastor Lewis, many opportunities Pharaoh had, but God finally hardened him because he crossed that line. And so his method is, and he illustrates his method of using an olive tree. Now, there's one thing that Israel has plenty of. Well, it's two things that Israel has plenty of. First of all, Israel has plenty of rocks. I've lived long enough to believe when I first got saved, people were talking about you know, the coming of the Lord, the soon coming of the Lord, and there was a rumor. Some of you may have heard there's a rumor that they were in America, they were cutting some of the stones for the temple in America. Jim, he's shaking his head. Some of you live long enough to have heard that rumor. Let me tell you something. Israel doesn't need to cut any stones in America. They got plenty of stones to cut over there. Wouldn't you say, man, if you've been over there, you know that's true. There's rocks everywhere. And so they would understand about rock, but they certainly would understand about olive trees. And so God uses through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to illustrate through an olive tree, because there are olive trees everywhere. It was an olive, the Garden of Gethsemane was really an orchard of olive trees. If you've been there, you know that. And so he uses this beautiful illustration for a finite mind like mine to understand and comprehend that he took this olive tree with its roots, and the roots of an olive tree, you cut an olive tree off, and the roots would still live, and another tree can grow up, and the roots of that live. And so that olive tree of Israel has been cut off, and Gentiles have been grafted in. And that's what he's giving the illustration, this wild olive tree, the Gentile world, this mystery has been grafted in. You and I, and he deals with that in verses 8 through 11 and on down through this entire chapter. I don't have time, wouldn't take time to go through it all, but the method that God used, and they didn't grasp it. I want you to turn, hold your place, turn back to Luke chapter 24. I want to illustrate this to you, how blinded even saved people were. Look at the disciples on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24. Get this. This is a wonderful illustration given of what God's big plan was with the nation of Israel. Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 21, read. Now, it's on the Emmaus Road. Jesus is there walking with them. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We trusted that. We felt like that he was going to deliver us from Roman bondage. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. See, that's what they even saved disciples of Jesus Christ. Imagine still, even after the crucifixion and his resurrection, they didn't even realize that he's walking there with them. But look over in verse 45 now, Luke chapter number 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He wanted them to get it. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And now here's the whole crux of it, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, that was the plan. He said, I want you to get it. And they didn't get it. Oh, we trusted. How many times, I'll put this in the parentheses, how many times we trusted that God should work this way when God had a bigger plan? You see, many times it's our finite desire. Well, I thought the Lord would work this way. But you see, you don't know it all. You don't know how God is weaving his plan and working his work. We trusted. How many times have things happened to you that I trusted? Boy, I prayed for it. I trusted God would do it, and he didn't do it. People get bitter and angry at God and begin to blame God when the end hasn't been written. And what he did was he opened their understanding and help them to understand, this is what I really want. I want the gospel to the world. I don't want just Israel redeemed. I want the world to be saved. I love the world. I want the world to know Jesus Christ. And that's why we've been commissioned as a church to get the gospel out to a lost and a dying world. Oh, the method that God used. Look over in Acts chapter 1. See it again. Acts 1. And just before his ascension up into heaven, Acts 1 and verse number 6, they still, that nationality of them, their nation of Israel, they still wondered when they were therefore were come together. Acts 1 verse 6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Isn't this the time for that to happen? They still fell back into that thought process being Jews. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the purpose of us being grafted in. The Gentile world, he wanted the world to get saved. He wanted you to be saved, and he wanted me to be saved, not just Israel. And they had a hard time grasping that. You know, isn't it sad that in parts of America, there's still a lot of prejudice in America about different colored skins. And the Lord wants every color skin to hear the gospel. He wants all the world to be saved. When I moved from the north to the south, I was in North Louisiana in the 1960s, 1968, 1969. It was a very difficult time. There were Baptist churches where the gospel was preached where they would turn away a black person from coming in the service. Just as prejudiced and just as bigoted about that. Give me an amen to that. Well, it's sad. It really was sad. I knew of preachers that in southern America, in the south, that would win a black person to Christ, see them baptized, and they'd run the preacher off. What a sad thing. The gospel is for the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, it's a method that God used, and God loves everyone. And so blindness in part has happened to them, and eventually they will receive the Lord. And as a nation, nationally, they're going to turn to Him. He deals with that in verses 26 through 32. No question about it that nationally, you understand, they're going to see the nail prints in His hand, and nationally they will turn to Him. But individually, they can still do that. But their blindness is still there until the fullness of the Gentiles, until the age of the church age, the day of grace is over with, this wonderful day. And the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. In the time of Jacob's trouble, 7 years of tribulation, and eventually the nation of Israel nationally will turn and be saved. Oh, the depth. And when you get to the end of that, you can almost hear Paul saying, oh, the depth. Oh, how God can work so. We just have a hard time. Now, I want to bring this to you practically. As the old Quaker preachers used to say, we're going to give the improvement to the text. In other words, give the application of the text for you and me. The majesty. Close with this thought. The majesty of God. Oh, the work of God. It's beyond comprehension, isn't it? Think about it, first of all, in creation. The work of God in creation. You know the argument that God gave to Job for Job to comprehend why He allowed Job to go through what he went through? You know what the argument was? We don't have time to read it. If you go back to chapter 40, you will see that he argued about creation. Where were you? When did you ever enter into the treasures of the snow? Every snowflake different. Where were you when the foundation of the earth was laid? Where were you, Job, when I fixed it to where the moon would be just the right size to control the tide? And that's what Auburn thinks the moon is for, to control the tide. But anyway, I digress. But anyway, the truth of the matter is, the right side, scientists will say it's amazing. The moon, if it were any bigger, the tides would be so strong that the water would overwhelm all of the continents and all the land. Duh! Why do you think the moon is just the right size? Isn't it wonderful in creation that the earth is just the right distance from the sun? Isn't that just amazing? You talk about, it takes far more faith to believe in evolution than it does in the biblical account of creation. And so all the mystery, why do you think all those planets are there? Why do you think the world, our earth, hasn't been annihilated by meteors and everything else? Because God has all the other planets, God bless even Pluto, and all the other things. Why do you think God put it all together? Job, where were you? And Job said, I've repented and I just can't comprehend. I couldn't comprehend that you would love Job's three friends. They said, Job, you've got to have hidden sin. It couldn't, though. Job's three friends couldn't comprehend that God was at work in a different way. Israel couldn't comprehend. Their blindness, in part, is because they rejected it. God is at work. Isn't it wonderful that God's at work in creation to help us understand, see it all, see the mighty hand of God? And I'll tell you, the evolutionist really is saying in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Really, the Hebrew, if you look at it, would say, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. And that's really what the evolutionist is saying through the theory of evolution and Darwin's Origin of the Species, which was the title of his book, which he never did talk about the origin of the species in the book. But the fact is that evolution is really saying, no God for me. But really, creation speaks loudly, as we see in Romans chapter 1. He said, it's clearly seen, those two words, clearly seen, the handiwork of God in creation. Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Secondly, not only in the individual salvation of Paul and in the 7,000 in Elijah's day who hadn't bowed their knee, and in the Jews who have individually gotten saved even to this day, but isn't it wonderful the depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge in your salvation and in my salvation? You think about how God brought about circumstances and providence in your life to get you saved and on the way to heaven. And if it wasn't for his working, you'd be on the way to hell today. And I'd be on the way to hell today. I think about a little church. If we'd have had a host like this church I got saved in, if we'd have had this many folks, we'd have thought we had a host no man could number. It was just a little church. But really, there are no little churches. Any church that's preaching the gospel is a big place. Amen. Thank God for it. It isn't about the numbers. It's about the message, really. It's about what's being preached. And in that church where Pastor Mike Marsh, when I think about him and how God used him and brought about circumstances and providence, and my dear angel mama, who's in heaven now, went to a liberal church trying to get my dad to go to church. My mom, I remember it like it was yesterday, son, said to my sister and to me, said, "We're going, Dad's not going to go to church, so I'm going back to my Baptist roots." And we went that next Sunday to a little church in a house, First Baptist Church, Midland. Don't let that First Baptist name fool you. We ran 30 or 40 people in that church. And I, for the first time, heard gospel music like I'd never heard. And I heard the message preached, and I was wonderfully saved. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God that brought about my salvation. And all the wisdom of your story. That's why you ought to tell it, like Pastor Paulie just said. Tell it. Tell it how God worked in your life. Tell how you were born into a family that at times maybe you resented. They drug you that you've been on drugs all your life and dragged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. How you resented it. But eventually your heart opened up and you got saved and you thank God you were born into a godly family. Maybe you weren't born into a godly family. Maybe you grew up in some other home, maybe a bus ministry or something. But thank God that he was at work not only in creation but in your salvation, in your salvation. How he worked in your life, all the depth, all the circumstances and problems. You couldn't make it up how God brought about you to get you saved. You couldn't make it up. It's a wonderful story. Here's Saul. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Who'd have thought that? Wonderful story. But your story is just as important as his story. Just as much grace in your life as was in his life. Just as much grace in those 7,000 as the grace in your life. Oh, he's at work. Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God in creation, in my salvation. Thirdly, in my continuation. Oh, to think of the hand of God now since you've been saved. You know, it's not by any accident that you're here today. God's been at work for you to be here this morning. If you're here without Christ, it's no accident you're here. The continuation of your spiritual life. I'll tell this story. Temple Baptist Church, we're 38 years plus now. Your pastor was there with the wonderful singing group, and I'll talk more about that tomorrow night. And I think they're going to sing tomorrow night as well. 38 years ago, my wife and I, we had a burden. We wanted to start a church, just believed that God wanted us to do that. Start a church, scratch, where nobody knew us, we didn't know anybody. Just start from scratch. And I had a building in Plano lined up, and it was right next to the church where I was working at, just for a few weeks. As a matter of fact, my wife's teaching school. And I went to the pastor, and I said, I believe God wants me to start a church in Plano. And he said, well, that's really right close to our church here, and I think people would go over there and help you and leave our church, and I don't want to see that happen. I honored the wishes of the pastor. I said, all right, if that's what you feel. I said, where would you think it'd be? All right. He said, well, you can go to McKinney if you want to. McKinney's a little further out. I said, I don't think anybody would go there that far away. And I said, all right. So Daryl Davis was a bus director, and we drove one day. He said, let's go to McKinney. Went over to McKinney, and the Chamber of Commerce guy there is where we started. He said, look, McKinney is not going to grow for years. He said, where you need to go is Louisville. He said, Louisville, Texas is growing. I said, I've never heard of Louisville. How do you get there? And he told us to go down to Tulane Road, 121. It's now a big metropolitan areas expanded. So 38 years ago, we drove to Louisville, went to the Chamber of Commerce, and I picked up a fact sheet in that Chamber of Commerce while he waited in the car. And God didn't speak to me audibly, but he spoke to me much louder than that. When I picked up the fact sheet of Louisville, God said, "This is where I want you to come. Louisville, Texas." Well, I started trying to find a place to meet 38 and a half years ago, a little longer than that. Find a place to meet. Couldn't find a place to meet. And I told my wife one morning, I said, "Look, I've been looking for days and days trying to find a place to meet. Unless I find a place today, I'll believe that maybe this is not where God wants us to start the church." So I looked around that day and finally went back to the Chamber of Commerce. And as I was going in, a lady was walking in behind me, and I held the door and let her go in. And she went inside, and I said, "Look, I'm looking for a meeting place. I know I've been here several times before, but maybe you've thought of someplace you hadn't thought of. Get a church started." And I said, "But really, you need to help this lady." She came in with me. She said, "No, I'm going to lunch with her." Said, I'll help." She said, "I can't think of anything." And that lady pulled out a card that I had opened that door for. And she said, "I couldn't help but overhear what you were saying to her. Here's my card. I have just the place you need." In fact, there was actually a church started in this place I have. It's about 2,500 square feet, about 3,000 square feet. Said, "I'm going to rent that to you. I'll give you all the details after lunch." To a woman that I just held the door for at just the right time. Oh, the depth, both of the riches and the wisdom of God. You think that was just a coincidence? But I held that door and that woman had that card, and I told my wife that morning, "If I don't find a place." How many times can you think of how God has led in your life through circumstances? Oh, as the riches of his wisdom in creation, in my salvation, and in our continuation. Oh, how God has protected you. How many times you've been in a jam and God's gotten you out of it? How many times has he blessed you? How many times you maybe would have went astray if God hadn't worked in some way that you couldn't explain? You just have to say, "This is his hand." Every Sunday I pray, "Lord, do something. Do something today that there'd be no way to explain it, but that you did it. There'd be no human explanation for it, but that you did it." So you get the glory, you get the honor. And I close with this. Read the last verse again in verse 36 of chapter 11. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen and amen." Let's pray. Well, our Heavenly Father, to think about how you have worked so in our lives, not just nationally and in this big world view that you have, but Lord, you cared about me. You so loved the world that you loved me. You had such a big plan for all the world to be saved, for all the world, for all that have ever been born, all that are born, and all that ever will be born, your great plan, but you love me. Oh, the depth of your riches and your wisdom and your love, your ways are truly past finding out. I give you glory and praise and honor for what you've done to save me. Oh, Lord, thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Well, amen. A song comes to mind. "The treasures of earth are not mine. I hold not its silver or gold. But a treasure far greater is mine. I have riches of value untold. Oh, the depth of the riches of love, the riches of love in Christ Jesus, far dearer than gold or wealth untold, are the riches of love in Christ Jesus. Oh, the depth of the riches of love. And His ways are past finding out. But His ways are right. And His ways are true. And sometimes I think I'd do better if I could determine the ways myself. But what a mess I would make of it. What a mess I would make of it. I've done that enough already. Well, a good morning. A good morning. Now we come. On the basis of all the doctrine that has been given in chapters 1 through 8. On the basis of all the true treasures of Christ and in our God as a covenant-keeping sovereign, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Whoa! What arguments have been laid for that statement all the way through the first 11 chapters. And now we come to that tonight at 7 o'clock. But first, we eat. I knew I'd get an amen right there. All right. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the food, and we'll go. I'm sure they're ready and ready for us, and I think we're ready for it. Lord, I thank you so much for these people who have not sat in here with us, but have watched and listened and fellowshipped through seeing the service this morning and hearing the service this morning as they've worked and prepared for what we'll come to enjoy right now. Again today, Lord, I ask that the fellowship of your people and of your children having a good time together around the word and around the food and with each other, I pray it'll be a pleasing thing to you. And that, Father, our conversation will be appropriate in your sight. Now, Lord, again, we ask you to bless the food, those that have prepared it. Thank you for the provisions of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Stay and eat. Have a bite. Enjoy it. What are we having? Are we having chicken salad again today?